All right, so this morning we're going to continue on our study entitled, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. Jesus was not talking to you in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this will be the third lesson in this series. And for the online crowd, our offer still stands. If you want a free copy of this booklet here, we will mail you out a free copy of Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. And it really doesn't matter where in the world you are. We've sent them around the world. I should have kept better track when we first started sending them out, but I did want to send a shout-out. Shout-out, do the kids still say that? No. What do they say now? Hello? Okay. All right. I'm still cool. So I wanted to send a couple shout-outs. The first one to Her Majesty's United Kingdom. We've sent quite a few over there, and specifically a person in Stocksbridge in South Yorkshire County who is learning the material and doing their best to teach others also. They know who they are. We've sent copies to Singapore, lots of different people in Florida who want the message, Missouri, Virginia, Canada. You know what I'm talking about? We've sent some up there. Let's see, Michigan, Ethiopia, Nigeria, Kentucky, Montana, California, Colorado, the Netherlands, the Philippines, Indiana, Tennessee, Trinidad, and Tobago. Wow. Is it Tobago or Tobago?
Tobago.
Trinidad and Tobago. Sin City has had copies sent there. Las Vegas, Nevada, Washington State, Oklahoma, and others that I didn't keep track of. So that's pretty neat. Hello to all of them. Now, the last couple times, the last couple of lessons, we looked at the fact that we should take the Lord at His word. We should believe Him when He says in Matthew 15, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We should believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can say what He means and mean what He says. And I pointed out how many times in church that we've had a pastor or teacher go to a passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, see Jesus saying something that disagrees with their church's doctrine, and say, what Jesus was trying to tell you, or what Jesus was trying to say is, and we talked about the lunacy of that. That's wrong. Jesus can say what He means. So when I read Jesus say, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, do you know what Jesus was trying to say there? I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what He was trying to say. Groundbreaking Bible study here, I know. But the reason that's so hard for people to accept is because you get to the realization where you go, that means in the red letters, Jesus wasn't talking to me in my favorite part of the Bible. I don't want that. Well, the Bible is true whether you want it or not. So, and then last time we talked about Hebrews 9, how in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's Old Testament still. You can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator, so the doctrines and things that are in place are just as Old Testament as Nahum and Amos. So we shouldn't be put off by the fact that Jesus wasn't talking to us here. But we are. And I said in the item description for this booklet, it says it deals with these issues with a light touch. You know, light hand. It's not pulpit pounding. It's look at this, look at that, look at this. Believe these words. So we'll continue this week with the light touch, but we're talking about the most heaviest subject possible. Salvation. The destination of your eternal soul. And let me see which page we're on here. I think it's 5 or 6 and 7 maybe. Yeah, pages 6 and 7 is what we're dealing with. It starts off with Jesus wasn't talking to you about your salvation. On page 6, and this is where everybody goes, you're kidding me, right? Jesus wasn't talking to me about my salvation in the red letters, my favorite part of the Bible, and the only part of the Bible I ever read, and the part of the Bible where all the Christian artwork hanging in my house is from. You're telling me that Jesus wasn't talking to me then? Right. And they say, what are you, nuts? No, I can read. I can read and I can believe the words I'm reading. And as you read through pages 6 and 7, I was talking with Mike about this on the phone this week, and he said the same thing I've been saying, is you could preach an entire sermon out of every paragraph on these pages. It's a sermon after sermon. And that's, when you read pages 6 and 7, if this were a boxing match, you know what they teach boxers? They teach them how to throw combinations of punches, not just one punch. And this is just like one after the other, after the other, after the other of punches towards things that the punches are showing, using Bible to smash up against wrong things that lots of Christians believe are right things. So it's doing a good work. And when you learn it, you'll be able to show these facts and these things to other people. I will tell you, it's not a good way to win friends. When you're telling somebody something they didn't know, and then when they find out that they didn't know it, they don't want to know it, you may run into some resistance. But it's still a right thing to do. And the booklet takes us to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And this is what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never prayed it. It should be called the Disciples' Prayer. If you want to find the actual Lord's Prayer, it's over in John 17. But we looked at this Lord's Prayer. We looked at, we're not even qualified to say the first two words of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can't say Our Father because we were Gentiles. We were not Israel. We couldn't even say the Our Father. But look what the Lord says. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, Matthew 6:14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do you know what Jesus was trying to say there? Verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whose Father? Israel's Father. He was talking to Israel. So this is, again, a big issue. It's Jesus talking about forgiveness of sins. I've got a big pile of sins. I'm sure all of you have a big pile as well, don't you? Don't steal my thunder. But we're talking about how to get sins forgiven. And what's Jesus say here in Matthew 6 and verses 14 and 15? Sins being forgiven in the red letters is conditional, isn't it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you see a present possession of forgiveness in that passage? The forgiveness is future. If you forgive, your Father will forgive you. If you forgive not, your Father will not forgive you. So obedience is necessary for forgiveness. You have to do what the Father says in order to get forgiveness. Anybody have a verse brushing up in the back of your mind that may disagree with that? I How about Ephesians 4:32? We just studied the book of Ephesians. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Oh, talking about forgiveness again. Lord is telling us in Ephesians 4:32 we need to forgive. Why? Because our Heavenly Father won't forgive us if we don't? Is that what the next words say? Why should we be forgiving one another? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What's that? Well, that's your forgiveness. Let's use black over here for the black letters. It's unconditional. You have it, isn't it? Unconditional. So you have a present possession of forgiveness. It's past tense. It happened already. God hath forgiven you. And why are we to forgive? We're to emulate what has been done for us. That's what Ephesians 4:32 says. Do those match? Do the black letters match the red letters? They're opposite. Same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, said both. So we either have a broken Bible that has errors, a confused Jesus, or is anybody comfortable with either of those two options? Or we have Jesus had one message in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He has another message to us through our apostle Paul in this, the dispensation of God's grace, according to the mystery he revealed. And of all people, his greatest enemy, Saul of Tarsus. You'll take that one? That's the one we'll go with. But, you know, I tell you, I don't draw on the whiteboard because I like to draw, but this is how you have to study your Bible. And you can do this on your own. You don't need me. You have Bible software and a Bible. You can say, I'm going to study the topic of forgiveness. Do your search with your Bible software and go through and lay these things out and draw them out on a paper for yourselves. You can do it. But one is a forgiveness based on a future thing to get based on obedience to the Lord's command. The other has forgiveness being a past thing given, presently possessed, in order to be emulated. And when you go read the commentaries, you know, I have the big, fancy, expensive Bible software, the kind they give to preachers, or sell to preachers. You only have to mortgage your house to buy it. No, it was given to me as a gift. I wouldn't have paid for it. But to read the commentaries about the commentators try to make these things the same. And you just read sentence after sentence after sentence. Just let it be, man. Just let it be. It's different things. He's saying different things to different audience. But when you show people this, you're a nitpicker. You're a gnat strainer. You're a hair splitter. Really? We're talking about something pretty big here. The Lord Jesus Christ talking about the topic of forgiveness of sins, and I'm coming up with two different messages. That's a big deal. That needs to be rightly divided, does it not? You show, what happens is you show your friends, your family, some of this, and they're, man, that is really something. I never looked at it like that. I never saw that before. I better go ask my preacher about it. Then you see your friend again. Hey, did you look at those verses? Did you study that stuff out? I said, my preacher said it's all the same and you're just a nitpicker. Oh. Well, who are we trusting for this forgiveness? One has me involved, right? If I don't do this, I don't get forgiveness. So that would be not trusting what Christ did, right? Our faith should be in a worthy object. You all trusted these chairs to sit down this morning that you wouldn't end up on the floor. You put your faith in a worthy object that you wouldn't fall down on the floor. If your faith is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've picked a trustworthy object of faith. If it's in you, wrong. Your faith is in the wrong object. So the booklet then goes on, after talking about that, and it talks about the subject of forgiveness. It points out something revealed by God through our Apostle Paul, that God is not even imputing trespasses today to the world. He's got a peace offer. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God has withheld His wrath and is offering grace, mercy, and peace to those who will accept it. Did you ever notice that when you open up any letter from Paul? It's always the same first word, Paul, and it always goes into grace, mercy, and peace from God to you. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, of reconciliation. Why? Verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you read a verse like that, and you try to imagine how God is looking at the world today, and obviously there's not plagues and tribulation and judgment coming out of heaven towards us, which we deserve. But it's almost like God is looking down at the world and saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It reminds me, there's a scene in a movie I watched years ago. It was a drill sergeant in the Marine Corps. And he says, we do not discriminate in my beloved Corps. You are all equally worthless. And that's, in a way, that's how God is. They're all sinners. They're all lost. They all need grace and mercy and peace. And here's my peace offer. So there's really only two kinds of people on this planet. There's saved people and lost people, and that's it. That's what God sees. I quoted you Romans 3:23. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace, how? Through you forgiving other people? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, which Jesus told exactly zero people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to put their faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. Did you notice that? They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom for six chapters before Peter ever finds out about it. We looked at that in previous lessons. And Peter tries to stop it. The answer is right here in Romans 3:26 when he says, to declare, I say, at this time. You know what that means? He hadn't declared it in before times. He kept it a secret. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that's on the topic of forgiveness. Jesus wasn't talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was talking to you in Ephesians 4:32 when He told you to be forgiven because you are forgiven. Amen. Based on Christ's payment for your sins. So that's one touchy subject. Like I said, the book is just... How about another touchy subject? Want to talk about being born again? Anyone? All right. born again. This is not quite as big as it was when I was a kid. But the topic of being born again, the book goes on to say, Jesus wasn't talking to you about being born again. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I did actually a lesson on this, a complete message 6 months ago, so I'm not going to spend an entire lesson on that. But this would get you in a fight, a good Christian fight when I was younger. The term born again was a way to distinguish from the nominal churchgoers, the Christmas and Easter crowd, and the real deal, right? So the question was, are you a Christian? Are you born again? Born again means you're going to church all the time, you're giving money, you're showing up on the work days, you're passing out tracts, you're helping the church at the county fair. That's the born again people, the real deal. Question, if Jesus was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who do you think he was talking about being born again when he was talking about it in John 3? Gentile American Christians, right? Ooh, sorry. No. He's talking to Nicodemus in John 3, talking about being born again. And again, you're going to teach an entire sermon out of the third paragraph on this page 6. But I want to go to the fourth paragraph. And let's look at the book of John. Chapter 3, verse 7. And he says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So here is a pro tip for you. Why does he go to the thee and the ye? Don't you hate the thees and thous in the Bible? Can't you find me a Bible that don't got no these and thous? That King Jimmy, I can't stand it. The younger kids would say, like, I just can't even with the these and thous. I just can't even. Here's a pro tip. You ever watch a how-to video on YouTube, and they're teaching you how to do something, and then they do pro tip, little sidebar. Here's a pro tip. In your King Jimmy, thee and thou, and ye and you, thee and thou are always singular. Ye and you are always plural. Did you know that? Anytime you see a thee and thou, it is one person being addressed. Ye and you, more than one person. So now what's he saying? Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, one guy, that ye, more than one guy, must be born again. Who's the other people? It's just the two of them in the room. Yes. You guys are getting too smart. Marvel not that I said unto you, Nicodemus, more than one guy, that more than one guy must be born again. We ask the question, who's the ye? And my denomination says American Christians. No. Even without the pro tip and the these and thous, you can find out from the context, he's saying, marvel not that I said unto thee, Nick, that all ye, all Israel, must be born again. Drop down to verse 9 in John 3. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How in the world can these things be? How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel? And you don't know this? How'd you get this job, Nick? You should know this. You're in charge. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Marvel not that I said unto thee, one of Israel's leaders, that Israel must be born again, because I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So why would I be talking about American Gentile Christians right now here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? By the way, Israel born again? Did you ever think about the concept of being born again? We're told that born again and new creature are the same thing. Did you ever think about that? If something's born again, you had to have an old thing be born again. You know, it's like you find an old muscle car in a scrap heap. And you, my neighbor that I used to live next to used to do this all the time. You'd see this wrecked out old muscle car coming down the road on a trailer into his garage. And then 8 months later, this beautiful muscle car comes roaring up the street out of the garage. The car was born again, you could say. He gave it new life. It now drives down the road. But we had to have an old thing first be born again. That's not the same thing as new. New would be the latest Bugatti coming off the assembly line. There's only making 100 of them. And they can go 240 miles an hour in luxury. That's a new thing. That's not being born again. That's a new thing. But Israel was the thing that was old that needed to be born again. In Exodus 4, thus shalt thou say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. That's a long way before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, isn't it? Israel, the old thing, needed to be born again. Your and my salvation is not reborn Israel. We're something completely different. We're the new creature in Christ. We wouldn't even be candidates to be born again people because we weren't born the first time, were we? Ephesians 2 says you and I start off dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And we weren't serving Father, the Lord God, our Father of Israel. We were serving our father, the devil, weren't we? Walking according to the course of this world. So you see these things. You teach them maybe to some people, or you try to get people to see them. And what happens? Oh boy, I wonder about old Steve. You hear what he's into? Radical. He's sure is teaching and believing some strange things these days. You know, he don't even think he's born again anymore. You know what these strange things are? There's another name for it. Pro tip. These strange things are called Bible facts. If that's strange, I'm sorry, but my Bible ain't broken. What's wrong with you? They're Bible facts. Okay, so born again. Yep, tick that one off. Want another one? Another hot button issue. What about enduring to the end? It's only about 95% of the denominations in our country that believe you have to endure to the end in some way or another. I'm sure everybody would love to hear us talking about enduring to the end. Some form of either your works to get your salvation or to keep your salvation, i.e. enduring to the end, are taught by 95% of the denominations in our country. Why do they teach that, Steve? My standard answer is because they have verses. Who was the one that talked about enduring to the end? Anyone? Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was the one that talked about it. So if you accept a system of works to either get your salvation or keep your salvation, you're denying the truth of Ephesians 1:13. You're denying Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You are denying Colossians 2:13 and Titus 3:5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Should we go on? That's a lot of verses you're denying to agree with enduring to the end. Why would someone do that? Because they're focusing on other verses, aren't they? They're focusing on verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus wasn't talking to them. That's why we're doing this series. It's necessary. Jesus says in Matthew 24:13, let's look at it. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Do you notice salvation is a future thing? What Jesus is saying, just like forgiveness, a future thing, contingent upon something. Now, Jesus is saying the salvation is a future thing, contingent on other things. So what does endure to the end mean? I did some research. I went to some church websites. Looked at what enduring to the end meant. Essentially, it means you live a good Christian life. You get water baptized. You don't fall into any big sins for long periods of time. You always attend church and tithe and show up to help when the pastor asks you to show up and help. You repent, confess, repeat. Just like shampooing. Repent, confess, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Same thing. You do all that till the day you die, you'll make it into heaven. That's what enduring to the end is taught at the churches that I saw. Has everyone ever always heard that before? You've all heard that concept, enduring to the end? Okay. Let me quote from a Church of Christ website. This is after their 12-step plan to get salvation. Quote, it says, but then you must live faithfully for the rest of your life, and then you'll find a home eternally in heaven. So you do the 12-step plan to get salvation, and then you gotta live it, brother. You gotta live it, sister, or you'll lose it. That's what they teach, enduring to the end. Now I come up with something by reading Bible verses that says Jesus wasn't talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get that from reading Bible verses, listening to the words of Jesus, and people say, that's strange. But do you know who agrees with the Church of Christ's statement on enduring to the end? There's another church that agrees almost verbatim with them. Do you know who it is? The Mormons! They're a cult! I thought I was strange. Maybe you're strange, for your doctrine agrees with a cult. Neener, neener. But seriously, we're just reading Bible verses, accepting Bible facts for what they are, and letting God's Word take us to where it wants us. That's what we're doing. I'd much rather be strange than have my doctrine about salvation agree with the Mormon cult. Just saying. Here's how to become, when you come to a verse like this, Jesus Christ talking about enduring to the end, here's how to become a Bible genius in one easy step. You ready? When Jesus says you must endure to the end, that same person will get saved. Here's how to become a Bible genius. Ask yourself, end of what? All the churches I looked up said, endure to the end of your life in America, being a good Protestant, American, Gentile, Christian. What do the verses around what Jesus said actually say? What's he talking about? If you ask yourself, end of what, and then you read the verses before, and you read the verses after, you know what you'll be able to do? You'll be able to write the last sentence on that page in the booklet. Quote from the booklet. The whole of Matthew 24 involves Christ explaining elements of the Great Tribulation to the Hebrew people. He wasn't talking about being a good church-going American Christian. He was talking about enduring to the end of the tribulation to and about Israel in Matthew 24. So how did the churches get to where they're putting this stuff out on our website, on their websites about living a good Christian American life? That could be it. In Matthew 24:21, Jesus says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Are we living in those days today? Does context matter when you have a statement by Jesus, you must endure to the end? Yes, to quote Sarah Palin, you betcha. Context matters. Look at verse 13 in Matthew 24. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Look at the next verse. And this gospel of the kingdom. Wait a minute. What did we look at in the previous pages? The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God. It can't be, because the gospel of the kingdom can be preached with no knowledge of the cross. He's not even talking about our gospel, Christ isn't, in this passage. Our gospel is the cross. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Is that our days today? Not our gospel, not talking to us, and not, we're not even in that time frame when this is happening. What our Savior tells us today is we trust Him for our soul's salvation because He already endured to the end for us. He finished the work. We are to trust what He did for us. That's His message to us today. He wasn't talking to us in Matthew 24. Okay, born again, enduring to the end. I got time for one more. How many friends have I lost yet this morning? If that is not enough controversy for 1 week and exactly two small pages of a small booklet, how about, let's put this on the board here. What's the most famous Bible verse in all the Bible? Are you all holding the booklet, or are you just... Yeah, if you're a football fan, you know this address. You will see it on a sign painted on somebody's chest in the end zone today. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We spent a lot of time on this when we studied the book of John, verse by verse. I'm going to put this on the board. John 3:16 is not our gospel. It's when you go like that. What?
I knew you were getting strange, Steve, but this is too much. That's the only verse of the Bible I got memorized now. Come on. John 3:16 is not our gospel? How'd you get to believe that, Steve?
How about number one? Jesus wasn't talking to me in John 3. He was talking to and about Israel. That's one. How about one slightly bigger reason it's not my gospel? What's missing from John 3:16? The death, burial, and resurrection. Is that important? The entirety of my gospel, what my apostle tells me, this is why you're saved, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. All that's missing from John 3:16. Now you can put it back in there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That means He went and died for you. Huh? It's not there. You're putting it back in there. The gospel that saves our soul, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, no one had heard in John 3 when Jesus was speaking. Here's why that's important. Do you all have John 3? John 3:16. I want you to look carefully at this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, how do I get everlasting life? Believing in Him. Who's the Him? Right? And the day may come where you're talking to a friend, and they flip out on you, what are you talking about? John 3:16 is not my gospel. Where'd you ever hear that? What you do, you see what the criteria is there, believing in Jesus. And we went over this again and again when we studied the book of John verse by verse. It was, do you believe this is the Messiah? This is the one, or do you not? That was the issue of faith on the table. So when your friend flips out on you, go find your phone book. Does anybody still have a phone book? Of course you do. You go find your phone book, and you go to the church section. And you tell your friend, open this up, friend. And you just start flipping. Start with the apostolics. And with the Zionists, go through all these denominations and say, friend, are all these people saved? Are all these people looking forward to everlasting life? You know what your friend will say? No, not that one, not that one, not that one. This is where you can say, why not, friend? They all believe in Jesus, don't they? Yes. 2031. Oh, I know where you're going with this one. The issue of faith, the question in the book of John, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is exactly quoted in John 2031. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His what? Name. Again, what's missing there? The death, burial, and resurrection. So you can say, well, friend, why aren't these people saved? They all believe in Jesus, just like John 3:16 says. And they'll say, well, they don't believe you trust the cross. Stay out of them. Now your friend's agreeing with you. John 3:16 is not our gospel. I bet you came to that one hard. I bet you did. There have been a couple times where I teach some lessons and people, I can see the anger in people's faces. But it's a Bible fact. It's true. Jesus hadn't told anybody about the cross. Nobody was looking forward to the cross for forgiveness of sins. Let me quote again from the booklet here on page 7. John 3:16, this is the fifth paragraph on page 7. Quote, John 3:16 is about the Hebrew people, John 4:22, and is conditional upon performance, John 5:29. It relates to Israel's receiving its Messiah, John 1:12, to which they testified by being baptized in water, John 1:30-31. Is that the same as 1 Corinthians 15:1-4? No, it is not. John 3:16 is not your gospel. Yes, God loves the world. Yes, God gave His only begotten Son. But nobody in John 3 knew anything about the cross or was trusting it for their soul's salvation. You want to try to get your gospel in there, you've got to put it back in where it doesn't belong. How many sacred church cows have we talked about here on two pages of this booklet? You see why I'm giving it away for free? People need to hear this. And they don't want to pay for it. You want me to pay to learn that I've been taught wrong most of my life in church? Huh? One more thing. When you read Only Begotten Son, what's the first thing you think of? Christmas, right? Mary and Joseph, baby in a manger. Of course, we know Christ was born in late September and not December, so. But when you see Only Begotten Son, the first thing you think of is baby Jesus, don't you? When was Christ begotten? I still didn't hear you. Yes. How do I know that? I can read. It's an amazing talent. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13:33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. What day? Resurrection day. This day have I begotten thee, fulfilling the prophecy in Psalm 2. Is that enough for 1 week? You're not born again. He wasn't talking to you about enduring to the end. He wasn't talking to you about forgiveness of sins. And oh, by the way, He wasn't begotten when you thought He was begotten. I think that's enough for one day. Anyone have any thoughts or questions or comments?